But we're continuing our study on the end times and continuing specifically our discussion on this present age, the time that we live in, as it leads up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our theme text tonight, once again, is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 24. Because once again, God not only deals with His church, and God not only deals with individuals, God also deals with nations. And we'll be holding nations accountable. And nations and the flow or the progression of nations are a sign of things to come. Luke 21, verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us tonight. Father, thank you once again in the holy name of Jesus for your grace, peace and mercy and for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you share with us, God, Lord, understanding regarding the times of the ends. And so tonight as we look at these specific scriptures, we pray that you would give us insight and discernment regarding your return. We pray not only for your moving upon our study together tonight, we pray especially for our young people, our children, and our leaders, that your blessing and your anointing, that it would rest upon them, that they would have, Lord, productive classes, Lord, productive spiritually in their hearts and minds. And we ask this all in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. And Jesse, there should be a couple more notes on the back, and there might be, I see a few people who maybe weren't here last week. And if you need them, raise your hands. But as we discussed just a few moments ago, God, or the Scripture, also talks about how nations or world empires, I think that's better said, world empires, will play an important role through time, and especially in the last days. In fact, world empires will give us somewhat of an insight regarding not so much the day and the hour that Christ will return, but the times and the seasons. And so what we began to do last week, and I'm going to move through the first part rather quickly, and then we'll slow down as we get to new information. We're going to look at two scriptures from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, which is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of a great statue or image. And then Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's vision or Daniel's dream of four beasts. In fact, let me read those scriptures just to refresh our memories. And I'll be reading just as far as by way of introduction, just a portion of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, but we'll look at more verses as we go through the evening. Daniel 2, verse 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And the iron and the clay and the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And then Daniel chapter 7. Verses 2 through 7, Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. First was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. On its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts and had 10 horns. Now, we began our discussion last week talking about what God was revealing both to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel was a period of time known as the time of the Gentiles, and what that, the classic definition of what the time of the Gentiles in, according to the words of Jesus, is the time that the city of Jerusalem is under the control or trampled down by the Gentiles, the Jews not being in control of Jerusalem. So it began when Nebuchadnezzar, the person who received this dream, when he, for lack of a better term, sacked Jerusalem. He destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed its walls, burned the temple, and took the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Judah captive into the land of Babylon. And this time will end when Jesus Christ sets up his throne in Jerusalem. So we are living in the times of the Gentiles, and it will go through all the way until Jesus Christ returns. And God thought it was important that we understand the course of this world from that time, the time when Judah was taken captive and Jerusalem fell into the hands of Gentiles, until the time of his return. And we'll talk a little bit later tonight why that is. We looked, as far as took an overview of Daniel 2, the great image, the different materials, how this was a very unstable image because it was top heavy. It had a head of gold, which is very heavy. Silver, not as heavy, but heavier than bronze and iron. However, the metals, even though they got lighter as the statue progressed, they also got tougher, iron being something which was very strong. Everything except the feet were something of iron and clay. And so some of the things that we talked about was that as the statue progressed, the decreasing value, increasing strength, and also decreasing weight. So it was something that was very unstable. And this image or this dream of the statue or image corresponded to Daniel 7, the dream that Daniel received of four beasts. The four beasts being a winged lion, a hungry bear, a four-headed leopard, and then a fourth beast described as great and terrible. And great not as something awesome, but great as far as something that is very fearful. And we talked about how these are more than just animals. They speak of something which is supernatural, one especially, the fourth beast, being extremely supernatural. Then we began to look, and I've taken the liberty of with my own hand, making a diagram of the image to help us visually go along. And you won't find this in any textbook. But be thankful tonight that I didn't take my hand at drawing the beast. But we began last week, and we talked about the head of gold, or the first, and also slash the first beast, the lion, and how that corresponded to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Now these times are different. Babylon was more than just a great nation. Babylon was an empire in that it controlled or dominated many nations. And the first of these great nations, and the thing that separated it from maybe the Assyrian Empire, because there was an empire that preceded the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the thing that was different in this empire was that Nebuchadnezzar took control of Judah. And as I mentioned, ransomed Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the key as far as this time of the Gentiles. And actually, Jerusalem is the key all the way until the end, as we'll see as we progress in this study of prophecy. So we talked about that. Let's go on to the next one, which is the chest and arms of silver. So it'd be this portion right here, which corresponds to, and you'll see that on your notes, the hungry bear. And what that speaks about is the Persian Empire, or more correctly stated, the Medo-Persian Empire. And why it's called the Medo-Persian Empire, it's because it's one empire, but it comes out of two empires, or the combining of two empires together. Now, the reason why God used an image was because there were different parts of this body which kind of corresponds and points to the identity of these world empires. Babylon existed for a number of years, from 625 BC to 539 BC, but then was taken over, and we read about it in Daniel, by a joint kingdom. It was one kingdom, but made up of two people, and the two peoples in this one kingdom were the Medes and the Persians. In fact, you'll see this as you read Scripture. During Esther, who was the ruler in the book of Esther? A man named Cyrus. And Cyrus was a Persian. But who was king, or who was ruler when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? A man named Darius. And Darius is referred to as a Mede. Now, it was one empire, but two peoples together. And this kind of corresponds to the two arms. You know, it's one kingdom, but there are two arms and two branches to it. In fact, the vision that Daniel received, or the dream that Daniel received of the bear is halted or lifted up on one side, which indicates the difference in this one kingdom. So this is the second kingdom, and not too much. There's not too much that Scripture says about this kingdom. The Jews are still under captivity, but during this time, the Jews are returned to Jerusalem. But even though they are returned to Jerusalem, who's in charge? The Persians. They're still in charge of the city. In fact, they can't do anything without permission from the emperor himself. And you can read about that, especially in the book of Nehemiah, how they wanted to rebuild the city. But they could only do so as much as Cyrus allowed them to. Then the next great empire is represented by the belly and the thighs of bronze, and also in Daniel chapter 7 by this winged leopard, a leopard with four wings and four heads. And this corresponds to the Greek Empire. And of course, when you think of the Greek Empire, who do you think of in history? Alexander the Great. And Alexander was a conqueror. And not only was he a conqueror, and history says, or tradition says, that when he finished all his conquering, he wept because he had no more countries or nations to conquer. But not only did he conquer, he did so in lightning fashion. I mean, he did so in a very quick fashion, conquered most of the known world. And that corresponds to the beast in Daniel chapter 7. It was a leopard. And what is a leopard known for? Speed. In fact, not only is a leopard fast, but this leopard must have been very fast because this leopard had four wings. So it corresponds to Alexander the Great. And if I could just share a brief story regarding this. Alexander conquered, in his quest to conquer the Persian Empire, conquered Judea and conquered Jerusalem. Now they heard he was coming, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the Jews were there. And they were very fearful. And so the high priest, a man named Judah, I remember my history teacher in college teaching us this, and I've also read it from other sources. He declared a fast. And so they fasted and prayed. And after they fasted and prayed, they felt directed by God that when Alexander the Great came, they should open wide the doors. They shouldn't resist him at all. They should dress in their priestly robes and come out and greet him carrying palm branches and have somewhat of a celebration. And so here comes Alexander. And, people are like, this man's a conqueror. He's ruthless. All these different things. And they're worried about what's going to happen. Immediately, as soon as Alexander enters the gates of Jerusalem and he sees the priest coming out to him, he falls down and begins to worship. And the reason he does, in fact, the person who is with him, historians say, asks him, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Although it was a common practice after Alexander captured a town to sacrifice and worship the god of that town or that city or that country. But he began to worship, and they asked Alexander, why did he worship? And he said, I had a dream. And in my dream, I saw individuals just like these men coming out with purple robes carrying palms. And I heard a voice tell me, do my people no harm. And so God spoke to his heart, and it seemed like a crazy way to respond to a conqueror, but it was God's way. And Alexander allowed them to worship in peace. And so while Alexander was leading anyhow, they were able to worship God freely. Now, Alexander, of course, died. In fact, he died at a very young age. And after he died, the kingdom broke up into four parts. That's indicated by the four heads. So there's some very clear symbols in these different visions that both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar received that corresponds to these world empires that were in charge of Jerusalem. But we're going to take some time now. We're going to look at the fourth empire, this great empire, which is the Roman Empire, which was, you know, as far as history tells us, began in the year 27 BC under Julius Caesar to about the year 1453 AD. Maybe, and I'll tell you why I mean maybe in just a minute. But let's again read Daniel chapter 2, because in both instances, both in Daniel 2, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image, and also in Daniel's dream of the four beasts, more time is taken towards this fourth beast, and we'll see the reason why. But let's read Daniel chapter 2 once again, verses 40 through 43. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Okay, so we're first looking at the image, Nebuchadnezzar's image, and we're looking at this part, the fourth kingdom. Now, there are two body parts that are mentioned. There's the legs and the toes, basically, but they're all considered one. And they're treated as one, even though they're somewhat different. Toes, of course, are different in form and function from the leg. And these toes were not only different as far as their size and shape and number, but they're also different as far as their makeup. But as far as the empire that the Lord was trying to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar, he's treating both the feet and the legs as one. Now, as far as the legs, they were made of iron. And what's brought out in that is that because they're made of iron, it indicates strength. In fact, Rome was noted for being strong. Specifically, the strength of Rome wasn't strength of intellect or strength of culture. Specifically, the strength of Rome was their military. In fact, iron was something that would be used for swords and things of that nature, weapons of war. So the iron is in reference to their military power. It certainly wasn't their culture, because most of their culture was adopted from the Greeks, from the prior empire. Notice that this empire is a little different in that it's separate. There are two pieces to it. Well, you say, well, Brother Randy, there are two legs. Yes, but God, through Daniel, is bringing attention to the fact that there are two legs, which brings out something very unique and different about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire wasn't one big happy family. They were actually two separate parts of it. There was the eastern part of the empire, or what some might call the Byzantine Empire. That started, I believe, under the Emperor Constantine, whom we've talked about previously. He went up and set up his own capital in the city of Constantinople, in what we now know as Turkey. And then there was also Rome. So there were two actually separate kingdoms in this one Roman Empire. And then it goes from two iron legs to 10 toes. And these 10 toes not only are a little bit different as far as their shape and whatnot and function, but they're different also in the material that they're made of. And as we mentioned, it's still one and the same kingdom. So what this is saying is that this fourth kingdom, as it progresses through time, will go through a transformation. It will go through a transformation of being two entities in one to 10 entities in one. Instead of being an east and a west empire, there would be 10. So 10 separate entities, which we'll see later, are actually 10 separate kingdoms. And the second aspect of this transformation is that it went from pure iron, something very strong, to a mixture of iron and clay. Now that's kind of an odd combination. In fact, how many have ever heard the expression, this person might be strong, but they have feet of clay? Anyone ever hear that expression? It's kind of, people said that about, Abraham Lincoln and maybe some other people. And what they make when they make reference to someone having feet of clay, they make reference to this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And what it speaks of is witness. What it speaks of is strength. Because there is a definite difference between iron and clay. If you were fighting a medieval battle, would you rather have a sword of iron or a sword of clay? Well, you know, clay, especially hardened clay, you may be able to do a little damage, but eventually that clay would be broken. And so this is what is being brought out about this final form of this empire. Some of it will be strong. In fact, Daniel says that. Let's read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, the Lord's interpretation of these 10 toes. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay, and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. And then at that, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So what this scripture is stating, it's talking about this fourth kingdom. And what we can learn about this is, as far as this fourth empire, we can learn about what has happened. But we also see in this portion of Scripture what will happen before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. And this relates to what has happened, or this time of transformation in this empire going from two legs of iron to 10 toes of iron and clay. Is the Roman Empire in existence today? Is it? Is there a Caesar today? A Roman Empire. Rome controlling many, many nations. Is that in existence? Do we see that today? No, it's long gone. What about the... He's right outside of Rome in Vatican City. But is he in control? He's in control of the Roman Catholic Church. But is he politically control in charge of armies? No. There's no central authority over that region of the world, which is a pretty big region. Rome encompassed many, many territories. So it's gone. It was overcome by barbarians and others. But does that mean there is nothing in that land that occupied that was occupied by the Roman Empire? There's no one there. What's that? There are people there. We have a lot of different nations. We have the European nations, and then we have Turkey in that area. That would be the eastern part of the Roman Empire. So there are nations which remain. And regarding the nature of these nations, are they all the same? Or are they different? Sure, they're different. Think, what was the language of the Roman Empire? I know they spoke Greek, but what was the official language? Before Italian. Latin. Is Latin still around today? But are there a number of languages that have come out of Latin? Absolutely. We've got, I know, five. French, Spanish, Italian, Romanian, and Portuguese. And there may be others, but I think it's just five. Now, those languages are similar, but they are also very different. Regarding these nations that now, I wish I had more slides, I could have some maps, but unfortunately I don't this evening. But in those countries that now occupy the Roman Empire, are they all the same race? Or are they different races? Absolutely, different races. How about their political ideology? Are they all the same as far as how they go about their political business? And appointing leaders and so forth and so on. Well, some are similar, but some are different. Are their religions the same? Different. Some are Christian. Some are Islamic. Some are nothing. Or they might say they're Christian, but they're actually more atheistic or agnostic. How about their military strength? Europe's got some powerful armies. And think of Great Britain, France. Italy, I guess, has some skilled armed forces and things. How many are afraid of Belgium rising up and becoming a world power? Kind of weak, you know. You're not worried about that. You know, Germany would be obviously a world power, but some are strong, some are weak. But they're all different, and this is brought out in the 10 toes, 10 different nations. Different in their ways of life. Do they all get along? No. In fact, when the euro came into being, and they all in Europe shared one type of currency, people were upset in those countries. Very upset, because they wanted to retain their own identities. And this is all brought out here in the 10 toes. They're 10 separate entities. We'll see later, they're kingdoms. They're different. But not only are they different, they're small. I didn't have that, but that's a good point. But if you wanted to change iron, would you mix clay with it? Does that even make sense to do it? Now, I'm not a metallurgist or a chemist or anything like that, but one thing that does not mix well is iron and clay. If you wanted to change iron, you would mix some other type of metal with it. You wouldn't put in clay, because they don't mix. It's like oil and water. And so what this speaks of is this final form of this fourth empire won't get along. Some might get along, but they'll be together, but They won't get along. Different strengths, different in many ways, but not unified. But before Christ comes, and the end, we're gonna just jump ahead a little bit. The end of this dream is this stone made without hands, which is symbolic of Christ. You know, Jesus is the rock. And who made, did any man make Christ? No, he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Smites this image not at the head, not the chest, not the belly and thighs, not the legs, but right at the feet. And so it's during the existence of this fourth empire in this state that Christ will return and set up his kingdom. And the toes, they represent 10 different entities, but they're all unified together. Something holds them together. Now I have 10 toes, and they're not independent of one another. They're together. So before Christ comes, something is going to unify these 10 toes, although they're not things that will come together. And I see people bundled up. Is it cold in here? All right, we'll have to adjust the temperature. So somehow, some way, these diverse kingdoms will be unified. And so where we are now, these 10 kingdoms most likely exist, or do exist. But are they together? Is something binding them together? Well, it's beginning to, which shows us that we're really coming close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's jump forward now to Daniel chapter 7. And let's look at Daniel's dream, which corresponds to this fourth kingdom, or fourth empire, excuse me. And it's this vision of this great, terrifying, frightening beast. And I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, the first three beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, these were all a little bit different. And, you know, the lion had wings, the leopard had four wings. The bear really wasn't too much different about that. It had ribs sticking out of its mouth. But other than the extra things, is there anything unusual about those different animals? Would we recognize them if we saw them in a dream and a vision? Because why? Because they're natural things. Albeit these had some special things about them, but they were things that were that we could identify with creations of God. Lion, bear, leopard. In fact, nature is beautiful. Those beasts were beautiful. Those beasts in particular are beautiful beasts and their wonders. But this last beast was different. It was terrifying. It was frightening. It was supernatural, but in an evil way. You know, when Daniel saw this, and you know, and I believe God intended this for a purpose. It, when he saw this, it brought fear upon Daniel. You know, there was no fear when he saw the lion and the bear and the leopard. I think, you know, there was awe and shock, but more wonder. You know, what are these things? I wonder about these things. You know, because they were things that were different, but familiar and not threatening so much in their essence. But this fourth beast was something that was very terrifying. And you know, the God used in a dream, he wanted to communicate things visually. So he was communicating that this fourth beast was something that was frightening or evil. And the evil nature of this beast was destruction. Once again, verses 7 and 8. It was a fourth beast, terrifying, frightening, very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. It was different from all the former beasts and had 10 horns. So there are different things about this beast which shows its destructive nature. It just didn't have teeth. It had teeth of iron. And there's a specific reason why iron was used. In fact, verse 19 says, not only did this beast have iron teeth, it had bronze claws. And both iron and bronze, one of their primary functions in the world at that time were to make weapons of war. So this is an empire that was built upon destruction and war. And this is fulfilled and seen very clearly as one studies world history, and that the Roman Empire was different than any empire, in that it was one that just wouldn't conquer its enemies. It was an empire that would destroy its enemies. Think specifically of Jerusalem. Now, when Julius Caesar came to power and moved Rome from being a republic to an actual empire, you know, that which dominated other nations, it was during the year probably around 27, 24 BC, before Christ. So it was before Christ was born. And when Christ was born, where were the Jews? They were in Jerusalem. They were living in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. They were occupying their land. Well, about 100 years later, in 70 AD, a war broke out between the Jews and the Romans. And of course, the Jews were very small. And Jesus prophesied that this was going to happen, that regarding the temple, not one stone would be left upon another. And the Romans won. And what happened to the Jews in Jerusalem? Well, number one, the temple was destroyed. And has it been rebuilt? No, all is left is the Wailing Wall. And the Jews, not only were they beaten, they were spread all over the world. It began a period of time known as the diaspora, the spreading of the Jews in colonies all over. And so they were dispersed from their land until last century, when Israel, the land Israel, was restored to the people of Israel. They just didn't beat you. They destroyed you. And but for the hand of God, and you know, there's so many testimonies of God's wonder and power, that God would keep the Jews throughout all this time, century upon century, persecution on persecution, but in the interest of his love for them and also the fulfillment of prophecy from the four corners of the earth, he brought them back to the land of promise. So you know, this destructive nature of this fourth beast seen in the Roman Empire. And then it goes on to talk how this empire would then morph into 10 kingdoms. Now, how do we know that to be true? Looking at this fourth beast, verse 7, the latter part, it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, what horns are a symbol of power and authority. So when we see horns symbolically in Scripture, it often relates to kingdoms. It relates to military might and conquering and whatnot. And so this one kingdom, this fourth beast, which represents that fourth world power, will eventually, and when do horns usually sprout? Not till the animal is mature. As when the animal is matured, it will have 10 horns, which God is saying visually to Daniel, it will have 10 kingdoms. And 10, interestingly enough, corresponds to the number of toes that this image has. 10 kingdoms. And so what God is saying is that what has happened to this fourth empire, the Roman Empire, is prophesied in Scripture and had to happen. Rome had to fall as it was so that it could become what it will be before Christ returns. But then Daniel's dream takes it a step further and lets us know what will happen right before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So what this scripture is saying, it's giving us, again, we talked about how diverse the ten toes were. You know, why would they come together? Well, now we know, according to Daniel's dreams, what will bring these ten nations that are so different and are separate and want to be separate, what will bring them together? And it's not so much a what, it's a who. And this who is this little horn. And what happens with this little horn, it comes up and replaces three other horns. We read about it later on in this chapter. Daniel, when he sees this, is particularly curious about this little horn. And so he asks the meaning of the little horn. And we're given the meaning in verses 19 through 27. Let me read them quickly for you tonight. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the ten horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that it had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. The time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereign power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Just briefly speaking, and we'll talk about this more as we go through our study, but we'll just look as far as this little horn, because basically the ten toes are present. We're just waiting, as far as before Christ returns, for that unifying force to come, which we now know, according to Daniel's dream, is this world ruler that will rise up, subdue three of the toes or three of the kingdoms, and then do some terrible things. He's a king. He's also referred to as a ruler. And the idea of a ruler is that he's not so much a king as a leader, giving the impression that he's leading a federation of nations. At least that's the way it looks on the outside. It looks like a group of nations that are willingly coming together, but actually he's in charge. So it's kind of a fake federation of nations. He's a blasphemer. And of course, blasphemy is speaking against God. Specifically, he'll speak against Christ. And we know that by reading 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, spirit of Antichrist. Not only will he speak against God, he will speak for himself. Proud, boastful words. Exalting himself and man over God. He'll be a persecutor of believers in Jesus. Daniel makes reference of the saints, and saints essentially are holy ones. And holy people are those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior and have been made clean and pure by the blood of the Lamb. Regarding his changing of the times and the laws, that is reference to worship, laws and times, the observing of times and feasts being part of Jewish worship. And so there is the indication here that not only will he be someone who will try to take political control of the world as an empire, he'll also attempt to take spiritual control, changing the laws and the times and the observances. So he will be a religious leader. And he will make war and be successful against believers in Jesus for what many people feel is a period of time, 3.5 years. A time, times, and half a time. But his kingdom will not endure, bless God. It will come to an end. 7:26, the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. In fact, going back to verse 11, we know and we're given the identity of the stone that destroys this fourth kingdom. Daniel 7, verse 11, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The title that predominantly the Gospel of Luke gives Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ will overthrow this fourth and great and terrible empire, despite its power, despite its strength, despite this boastful, blasphemous horn. He will obviously be no match for Jesus, the Son of God. But not only will he defeat the fourth and final kingdom, he will establish his kingdom, of which there will be no end. And we'll get into some specifics regarding the millennial reign of Christ, and that's for a finite period of time, 1,000 years, briefly interrupted with a rebellion, but then ushering in our final state, which is the new heavens and the new earth. So a tough time will come for those who profess Christ during this reign of the ten toes, of this horn, we can also call him he goes by many names, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, the man of sin, also 2 Thessalonians. It'll be a terrible time. It'll be a terrible time to serve Christ, although there's no better and no greater blessing. But the hardest time it will be for people to live for the Lord Jesus Christ will be during this time here, because the ruler of the world will make war against them. And Scripture does plainly teach that it will be difficult. Now, a lot of these things, and we'll close here in just a second, we're a little over time. A lot of these things are symbolic and incomplete. God finishes the rest of the story in the book of Revelation. Many of the things that are broached in the book of Daniel are completed as far as their understanding in the book of Revelation. And when I say understanding, not knowing specifically the times and the days, but having a fuller understanding of what is to come before and also a little bit after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back in glory to establish his kingdom. So